can't read that. It says driver draw. Driver draw. The other day at work at the Job Corps, they're always having us to do tests, do some kind of training online and take another test to update our qualifications, our status, whatever. And, of course, it's not a very popular thing with the staff. And to get everyone to do it this last time, they said online, they sent out the email message that if you did not complete your safety class and pass with 100% by the end of September, you would be locked out of the system. In other words, you wouldn't be able to go into the computer system and do your work. Okay, is that a drive or a draw? How is that leading? By driving or by drawing? That's my thought tonight. It's a very delicate balance here. And, you know, when you're a specialist in a field, you can see a flaw that other people don't see. For instance, as a seamstress, whenever you go to pleat a skirt, if I make pleats all the way around a skirt and I do one pleat 1.5 inches, another pleat at 1 1/4 inch, another pleat at 1 3/4 inch, and I go around the skirt and I make each pleat a different inch, now not everybody may not notice that whenever I wear that skirt, but another seamstress is going to look at that skirt and say, her pleats are not even. You see? A carpenter, somebody that does carpentry work, they can tell with the level if something's even. And to the observer, it may not look uneven. But when a carpenter looks at it and he puts a level out, he can detect if a floor is not even or something's not balanced or off a few inches. In the spiritual world, the Lord wants us to be tuned to Him and know the Spirit that we are dealing with. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. I think I'm talking to a group of people, an audience, a congregation that is spiritually awake and aware of the things that are going on. And so this is a message to those to tune up our spiritual discernment, to know whether the Spirit is drawing or whether the Spirit is driving. The spirits that we feel, the spirits that we deal with in our world today. I gave a talk a little while back at the Logan County Jail to some of the women, and I gave them this message, part of it, not all of it, and they really got it. They said, yes, we know the spirit of driving, and we know it's bad. I'd like to start out with Luke, the 9th chapter. Maybe perhaps what would help is to give a definition of the two. The two definitions that I'm working with drawing and driving. Drawing is to cause to go in a certain direction as by leading. Like if I draw you aside or if I draw you over to my opinion, to gradually come or steadily go toward, to move something by pulling. Then driving is a force that puts something into motion and it makes something act by applying pressure. That's driving, okay? So there's forces in our world today, different types of spirits that we are dealing with. And in the 9th chapter of Luke, there is many examples in this chapter of the two forces that are at work. So I'd like to start in the first part of Luke 9. Jesus here is with his disciples, and I won't go through and read every word in this chapter, but it's very good. There's a lot here to learn from. He called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, what would you call that? Now, they're going out. Jesus sent the disciples out into the country. And another place tells us they went two by two. And he told them, don't go into the place asking for things. Be satisfied, be content with what you have, but heal the people and tell them about me. Tell them about the Father who loves them and draw them to me, you know? And how are they doing it? Are they doing it by saying, driving them, or are they drawing them? They're doing it by, come, there's good for you. There's something here. We're wanting you to know that God can heal and God can deliver you from your sins. So this is a drawing spirit. This is coming in. Come to see. Come hear about Jesus. But Herod, he heard what was being done and he was perplexed because he thought that some said this was John the Baptist and he had put him to death. He had beheaded him. And so he was upset and he thought, why is this happening? Who's doing this? Now he's got this spirit of, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to drive this spirit down. I'm going to stop it, you see? But they're going out and they're preaching and they're healing and they're doing good works. In the 10th verse, and the apostles, when they were returned, told Jesus, they told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed Jesus. They went out to receive him, and they spake, and he spake to them in the kingdom of God, and he healed them. Now, why are they going out to Jesus? Because he's doing good. He's helping them. He's encouraging them. He's lifting them up. And they feel that spirit of, come, drawing. But they've been under a oppressive spirit of the Roman government that had driven them down and had beat them into feeling very oppressed. So when Jesus came with the gospel and the disciples were out preaching to them, it was a new thing and it appealed to them. It was enlightening. It made them feel, I want some more, thirsty for more. In the 12th verse, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. And he said unto them, this is Jesus, give them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And Jesus said unto his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And when they did so, they made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, broke them, and gave the disciples to set before the multitude. And they spread this out among the people, and the people did eat, and they were filled. And then they picked up 12 baskets that remained. Miracle. It was a miracle. He fed these people. He was helping them. He was encouraging them. He not only gave them spiritual blessings and spiritual encouragement, but now he's helping them physically. He fed them. He gave them something that satisfied not only their bodies, but their souls. And it was something that made them want more. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, this is the 18th verse, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they said, well, John the Baptist, some say that you're Elias, which is Elijah, Elias. And some say that you're one of the old prophets that's risen again. But Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do you say I am? And Peter spoke up and he said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah of God. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the one that we have longed for generations. And we now know that you're here, that you've come to deliver. And Jesus told him, he said, don't tell people. Why did he say that? He said, don't tell people that. Just let them know that I've come to help. But he said, the Son, this is the 22nd verse, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen. And at that moment, when he said that to the disciples, I'm sure they thought, why would they want to crucify you, Jesus? Because you're doing so much good. Who would want to do that to you? I mean, yes, we know that they're trying to find out where you're at and they're trying to do you harm, but the people surely would defend you. Surely the people would say, no, look at the things he's done. He's healed and he's blessed us with food and he's done so many things and he makes us feel warm and he wants, you know, we want more. And so to the disciples, I'm sure when Jesus said this, they knew that the priests and the scribes were jealous, that they were wanting to put Jesus down because of that. The Bible says, where there's envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. And you will notice that in any situation where there is strife and there is, you know, murmuring, there is bickering, people aren't getting along in any situation, whether it be in a family, in a community, in a government, you will find that there is some envy and there is some strife there. There is some jealousy. There's some power struggle. That's what's going on. That's what it is. It's a power struggle of wanting to be greater, wanting to be stronger. I want to be over you. I want to have more power than you. I'm jealous of you and I'm going to put you down. I'm going to put you down. I'm going to drive you down because I want to be lifted up. Now, that's the struggle that we see in our society of the world. And it's been a continual struggle ever since Adam and Eve. But this is what Jesus told them. He said, I know that the devil is working behind the scenes, and the devil is a driver of all evil. And so he told them that. But he said to the disciples something here that was very strange. Because you might normally think that a person that ends up becoming the victor in a power struggle is the one that is stronger and the one that has made the others realize I am greater. But Jesus said something here. He said, if any man will come after me, this is the 23rd verse, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever defends himself, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? See, he's putting here another concept. My kingdom's not of this world. And my kingdom is not one where there's a push down and a struggle to try to get to the top and make everybody else look up at me. But my kingdom's different. My kingdom's one of drawing by serving, drawing by caring for one another. And that's the concept he's giving here. He said, what if you gained the whole world? What if you conquered everybody and you became the great leader and the great acknowledged person of all the power and your soul was not right with God? What gain would that be? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now he said this to them, but watch what happens to the disciples not long after this. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And this is where the Lord came and spoke and put his glory upon Jesus. And the men there saw it. And they saw how Jesus was glorified. And Jesus let them know that it was just to be him. They wanted to make a temple for all three. We might just go ahead and read that. It's a little side on the message. But God let them know that his glory was resting upon Jesus. And it was Jesus that they were to look to and to honor. In the 34th verse, and he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. This is the three with Jesus. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departed from him. Now this father said, I have a son, and there is an evil spirit that takes over him. Now in those days, they did not have words for all kinds of illnesses that we do today. But this young child, the enemy was bullying him. And perhaps in our time today, we would say he had epilepsy or he had mental illness. But whatever the case, the devil was taking an advantage of this child, and he was driving him to do things that was not proper. The man said, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. See, the devil drives. The devil does things that makes people do against their own body. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child. That's a key word. He healed the child, and then he delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. God has power over the devil. He has power to deliver. And there's three things here. It's another message even of its own. But this child that had this affliction, the father had to have faith that God could do something for him. And it said that the enemy was taking advantage of the child, but Jesus healed him. There was an illness also here that Jesus healed. When there is a person with an affliction, so many times the devil, as a bully, will come in and give discouragement and drive and cause the person to have battles. So not only is there an affliction of the physical going on, but many times the enemy takes advantage. He's a bully, and he takes advantage of the afflicted, and he will do what he can to try to come in and tear down and drive. And that's what he did here. He was a bully to this child. He was harming this child, and the Lord healed the child. Not only did he deliver him, but he healed him. And he gave him to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, and they wondered every one of the things which Jesus did. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus said again, I'm doing all these wonderful things to help you, to draw you to myself, but I'm going to be taken. Because the prince of this world doesn't like what I'm doing. The prince of this world, the bully that he is, he wants to push down. But they didn't understand what Jesus was saying then. And now in the 46th verse, now Jesus had told them, you know, you're going to have to deny yourself, you're going to have to come after me and lay down your life. And then here they had this dispute. They reason among themselves, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Now, isn't that human? They're all fussing over who will be the greatest. And what did Jesus just tell them before that? He said that I want you to deny yourself. If you gain all the world and get all the power you want, and you don't have the right attitude of heart, what did you gain? So they didn't quite get the concept yet, did they? Because here they are bickering and wondering who will be the greatest. And Jesus took a child and he put that child in the midst of them and he said, whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. But he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I'm not into the earthly power struggle of this earth. This earth is about pushing and shoving down, but I'm about lifting up and drawing souls by the kindness of God, by the love of God, by serving others and giving to others, even into my sometimes harm, my hurt, but letting others know that God loves them. And that's the spirit of Christ. And so they got the message there that Jesus told them. And then they went on. In the 51st verse, they came to a town And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive Jesus. They didn't want Jesus there, these Samaritans. They said, no, we don't want you here. Okay? And Jesus, he accepted that. He's a gentleman. He didn't force himself. But look what the disciples said in the 54th verse. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they knew that the Samaritans said, we don't want Jesus here. They said to Jesus, Lord, wilt thou command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now see, they had seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen him with these prophets, and they said, you've got the power, Jesus. Why don't you just zap them out? Just get rid of these people. Just send power down, fire down from heaven, and let them know that you've got the power to destroy them. Isn't that human thinking? You know, sometimes when we have battles, I know myself, the Lord's checked me on my prayers. I'm having a, you know, battle, relationship problem or something, struggle with somebody, and I think, Lord, I want to be clear myself. And have we ever thought, Lord, if you would just call that person? But the Lord wants us to pray for our enemies in a way that God can reveal himself to them. And the disciples were certainly not doing this. They were looking at it from the human point of view. You've got power, Jesus. Just let them know it. Just send the fire down and consume them. And what did Jesus say to them in the 55th verse? He turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. That's not my spirit. That is not the type of spirit I am. Learn, I am meek and lowly of heart. Learn, I do good to my enemies. Learn that I help others and I serve. I'm not the driving force that makes people have to do something. But I come in and I knock and I ask. If I'm rejected, I leave. I don't force myself upon anybody. But if the person will open the door, if the person will let me come in, I can bless them. I can heal things in their life and their bodies, and I can help them with relationships. I can lift them up when they're down, if they will just let me come in. But I'm not going to force myself. And if a person doesn't receive me, they can go on about their way. I'm not going to send fire and consume them. But they made their own choice. That's their choice. They can go back into the driving forces of the enemy, and the devil is a slave master. He drives. But Jesus draws, and he calls. And he said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's the message. He came not to destroy, but to save. And so many times people have this thinking, well, if God's such a good God, why would he send people to hell? He doesn't. Jesus doesn't send people to hell. He comes to the person. He knocks. He asks. But he's not forcing. He's not driving anybody to get saved. He's drawing them. He's drawing them. A key scripture, John 12 and 32, where Jesus says, and he told them in this passage of scripture there in Luke that he's going to be crucified. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And they weren't getting that message yet. They were thinking he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and they were going to sit on thrones and rule the people on earth. That's not what Jesus was about. And in John 12 and 32, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's not forcing. He's not driving. And as I was telling the women the other day, that's the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. And if you have a voice speaking to you and you're thinking, is this the voice of the Lord or is this the voice of the enemy telling me something? Check out the spirit of it. Is it a spirit that's driving you and making you feel you've got to do it, you've got to? Or is it a voice saying, come unto me, come, I will bless you. There's something here for you in this. There's something that will help you spiritually in this. There's a blessing here. Is it a voice that's wooing you? The voice of God. The voice of the Holy Spirit. But the devil is a driver. He's a driver. He's a driver even in good things. When I was a young married mother with my children, I remember when I went through some of this. This message comes from past experiences, and the Lord had done so much for us. In 1985, after Vicki passed, and we went through the trial and all that we went through, and the Lord had done so much that I just wanted to serve the Lord with all my heart. I wanted to let the Lord know. I was so grateful that He had spared my family and that my husband and I were together and that we had our children, and I was so grateful. And that was all good. But I began to do this driving. I had to keep moving for the Lord, moving for the Lord. And I just kept feeling this drive, drive, drive. I had to write these letters. I had to get this out and visit. And it was all good. And, you know, all the things that I was doing, but I was driving. I felt this driving spirit. And it was an unrest. Brother Leslie was my pastor at the time. And he began to talk to me. He said, I appreciate all you're doing, but, you know, you need to see. You need to check about the spirit. Not that it's bad what you're doing, but the spirit of the Lord is a peaceful, restful spirit. And it lets you know you've done well. You're rewarded, and it gives you rest at the end. But the devil, even if it's a good thing that you're doing, sometimes he will drive and drive. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to burn you out. And that's exactly where I was going, was burnout. Because you get burned out after what you do, you do, you do, you do, you do, you do, and there's no satisfaction. There's just no rest there. And you keep thinking, well, you know, and that's the enemy's trick of making a person think, oh, I've done all these good things. See that good deed, salvation. I've done all these good deeds, and I still don't feel satisfied. I don't feel restful. What's wrong? That's the enemy spirit there. That's a trick to cause good people that are conscientious to be driven so much that after a while it becomes like, I'm worn out. I've done all I can do and I'm still not pleasing God. There's no satisfaction here. I've never pleased the Lord, so I'm just going to give up. See, the devil's a driver, and he will even be, the scripture says, an angel of light to deceive those. The devil is sly. And he can do that. I know, because he tried it on me. And it was a driving. And I had to start taking an account. What is the most valuable thing in life? What is the most valuable thing in life? First of all, my own soul. If I, as Paul said in one place, preach to others, and my own soul is not pleasing to God, what profit was it for me? So first of all, I've got to make sure my own soul is right. So I begin to check out with the Lord, you know, myself, things. And everything was clear. Yeah, you know, I was doing the best I could do, but the Lord said, you've got to have some peace, some satisfaction. You've got to find it in me. Because I was teaching Sunday school, and I was doing a lot of things, and then I got real discouraged because some of my students that I had in Sunday school, when they got a little older, chose to live the way of the world and go. And I thought, I did everything I could do to encourage them to live for the Lord. And look, they're going the wrong way. Oh, I must have done things wrong. And I was becoming discouraged about it. Thought, I'll just quit teaching Sunday school. I'll just quit teaching. See, the enemy was driving me and making me see, you know, looking at my success, what I thought was my success, and the Lord said, no, it is laying down your life for Christ. And when you do that, you're not looking for your own successes and what you see in others. You're looking for that to be of the Lord. Commit that to the Lord. What you do when you help others, do it as unto the Lord and leave it. Let the Lord deal with the heart. I'm not looking for power over a person. I'm not looking for a struggle to try to claim some territory or some people's souls. I have no heaven to take anybody to. None of us do. So what we have to do is, when we help somebody, we do it as unto the Lord. And then, if that person chooses to live for the Lord, they're connected to the Father, to Jesus. They don't have to come and talk to me, you know, they're to the Lord. Whenever that happens, that gives the liberty in the church. It gives liberty to the person. Do you see what I'm saying here? We all come to the Father. In so many denominations in the world today, there's leadership feels that they have the control, and this is my flock, and these are my people, and they're all subject unto me. There's a lot of that in our world today. It's a spiritual bondage, and it can become a drive too. And even though there's good being done, the spirit behind it is a spirit of driving. So if you don't do what we're saying, you don't belong in our flock anymore. Whoop, out you go. That spirit of driving, that spirit of power, control, and struggle. The devil gets into places like that, and he drives people, and it causes burnout in churches. Do you see what I'm saying? Because there's a power struggle, because the enemy drives, but the Lord draws. So when you're in a relationship with the Lord, he doesn't drive you to do things, he draws you by blessings. And yes, if you disobey, he will reprove, but he will draw, and he makes you feel rewarded. When you're in a congregation, when you're with people that work from that system, there is freedom and there is liberty, because nobody tries to put you in bondage under them spiritually. You are accounted to God, and you will live right because you want to and because you want to please God. I will bless you. I will serve you. I will work for you, but under no obligation. I want to help you. I want to lift you up. I want you to make heaven. You see? That's a drawing spirit, and that's what Jesus was teaching the disciples. Don't go into their homes and demand to be served. You go in to serve. Don't go in and demand that they follow you and come and, you know, you've got power and control over them, and if they don't listen to you, then you're going to... But draw them with love. And that's the spirit that God has always worked under. And through Christ, he set that up. And Jesus was lifted up upon the cross. He will draw men unto himself. And it's a fine line. People that are tuned in to the Holy Spirit, you can pick it up. You can pick up the spirits that are working there. In so many places of work, they use a driving spirit to make people cooperate. You know, more of a whip spirit instead of a carrot in front of the donkey incentive reward. Our society as a whole is set up by a driving force, because it works by the way of the enemy's spirit of, you know, one person and driving everybody to make them do production and do right. But when it comes to the spiritual, Jesus is the reverse. See, he's the reverse of that. And it takes a person that's fine-tuned to catch that. And he goes by love. He goes by kindness. And yes, there is a value system. There is commandments to go by. It's not a free-for-all. But we do it because why? We love him. Jesus said in John 15, this is my commandment, John 15 and 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. You're my friends, if you do what I command you. Now, you think about it as in a home relationship. And I use this scripture on my children when they were young all the time. They'd do something and, why do we have to do that? And I'd say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Jesus told his disciples this. because he wanted to help them and give them guidelines to let them know what spirit he was of. But, you know, you can use that in a relationship, in a home. You know, if you love somebody, for instance, my husband, you know, when I found out he couldn't have green onions, or not green onions, but green peppers. He didn't like green peppers anymore. And I had always liked putting it in meatloaf. But when I found out Dwayne didn't like green onions, he didn't want them, I quit putting them in the meatloaf, right? Because I didn't want to displease him. There's things like that. You know, when you have a relationship with somebody you love dearly, your husband, your wife, your children, you do things to please them, right? You don't do things to make them angry, but you want to do things to make them happy or to please them and to keep them safe. When you're a parent, you make rules and guidelines to keep them safe. I always told our children, we did, don't go into the neighbor's house. Just stay out of the neighbor's houses. Don't go in the neighbor's houses. You stay out in the yard where I can see you when I come out. I don't want you in any of the neighbor's houses. That was just a rule we made. And if they got caught doing it, they got punished. There was a reason why. There were guidelines there because we had neighbors that did not have good morals and they would drink and, you know, smoke and watch TV and things that we didn't want our children in that environment. We didn't want them going in to a home and maybe be taken advantage of. And a child doesn't realize that. They just think, well, mom and dad doesn't want me going in the house with my friend. But the rule we set was because we love that child. And we set that commandment there for a reason, to give them guidance. So if they disobeyed, yes, there was a consequence for disobeying, but it was done because we loved the child. That's why we set the rule, and that's why we gave the punishment. It was for love, out of love, and it was to draw that child to a better way. That's what the Lord does. Whenever he works with us, he does his work through the way of love and through drawing us and through our good for our best benefit. Whereas when you see the enemy, just few scriptures here that talk about the enemy and how he works. We know he's a roaring lion. There was a passage that I thought was very interesting in Proverbs 28 and 15, where it says, just a minute, this is before even in 1 Peter, where it talks about your devil, the adversary, who has a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. In Proverbs 28 and 15, Solomon wrote, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Think about that. As a roaring lion and a raging bear. You know, like I said, our society is set up today where, for the most part, it's a driving. You know, to get production out of people, drive. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to outperform so-and-so. You have to do this. That's the enemy. And we see that. That's what's going on in our government, a power struggle, constant. I'm going to put you down. I'm going to put you down. I'm going to put you down. And it's a spirit of our world. But the spirit that Jesus came with and the spirit of his kingdom is not like that. It is an encouragement. It is a lifting up. So we have to go against the tide. We have to go against the forces of this evil world. But you know, Jesus is greater. His power is stronger. We see the evil around about us. We can feel the battle. But what did Jesus or John say about it? He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 4th verse. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Ye are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Fine line. The spirit of truth. The spirit of truth says that God loves people. But people have not received him. They've rejected him, just like they did Jesus. And it's because they're of the spirit of this world, the prince of this world. And it's a power-hungry struggle. But if we can come aside from that, if we can come quietly to the throne and say, Lord, the struggle, where is your spirit here? Teach me your way. And the Lord says, this is my way. I want you to walk therein. There's a peace there, but it's going to go the opposite way of the world, because broad is the way, and most people take the broad way. They go the world way. That's one of the biggest things I'm dealing with there at work, because for the most part, the way they want to get production from the young men and young women there, it's by driving. But I come in and I say, hey, but let's have some reward here. And even one of the young leaders last night, he said, Miss Sorrell, I really appreciate how you like to give people compliments. Give them something. Because don't just push down and say, you didn't do this right, you didn't do that right. Lift up with some words of encouragement. Yes, if there's something that needs correction, let's correct it. But if there's something done good, lift up and encourage. The world's hungry for that. And they see that in God's people. And yes, it draws them. What do you have that makes you cooperate so well? How do you keep, you know, things in your marriage going? Your family, why is there so much love in your family? What's going on there? It's because we serve one another. We love one another. We want to help each other out. We don't want to put somebody down. We want to pick them up, build them up. And that's pleasing to the Lord, and it's attractive to the world. But it doesn't mean you will always be popular, because it's just like Jesus. All of the good he did. But the prince of this world that rules the people of this world, the majority, sometimes he has his way. Sometimes he has his power to force and to put down. And we have to be close to God at those times and let the Lord help us and lift us up and encourage us in our soul. I was telling this, like I said, to the women, and I said, has the devil ever, they're at the county jail, I was talking to him, and I said, has the devil ever tempted you into doing something and you yield to the temptation, and then after you do it, he made it look so inviting, and then after you do it, he pulls back and it's like, ha ha ha, you got in a trap. Oh, yes, they all say, oh, yes. That's the devil. That's what the devil likes to do. He lures away. He pulls by tempting, making things look glittery and good, something to do, something maybe. And then after you yield and realize it wasn't the voice of the Lord at all, it was the devil tempting to pull away. And he'll leave you trapped to make you feel, oh, guilty. But he doesn't help you out. That's the devil. He drives. And he traps. But the Lord and his love, he woos. Maybe the last scripture here in John 14. I like this passage. John 14 and 26. When Jesus was talking to the disciples. And to me, some of the best passages of scriptures is John 14, 15, 16, where Jesus is telling his farewell message to the disciples, and he's talking to them about how he loves them, how they're going to be tried, they're going to be tested, but you must come and be one as the Father and I are one. And he said in John 14 and 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Comforter is going to come, and that's what we have today, the Comforter. We get saved from our sins. We ask the Comforter then to sanctify us and to talk to us and to teach us to have the Spirit of Jesus, that we will be like Christ in our spirits, and teach us. We all are on this teaching lesson together. And he said, peace I leave with you. Peace, my peace, not the world's peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. See, I'm going to give you my peace. What's God's peace? What's the peace from Christ, the Holy Spirit? It is the peace knowing that you have done your best to serve the Lord. You have obeyed him. You have kept his commandments. You and the Father are in agreement. And then that peace of knowing, I've helped somebody else. I've encouraged someone. I've lifted someone up to draw closer to God. That's satisfying. That's a peace that the world doesn't give. The world may give honor and glory to those that are the strongest in fighting. The one that maybe pushed everybody else aside and got to the top. But the peace that comes from God is a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace in knowing I'm clear with my Father, and I'm clear with everyone as much as I know I can be, and I'm at rest. That's a soul satisfaction peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So may the Lord help us all to have that peace and satisfaction. Let the Lord Jesus draw us. And when you're in doubt about what spirit you're dealing with, get quiet. Get quiet in your soul and ask the Lord, is this a drawing spirit that's drawing me to do something good for myself or for those involved or to glorify you? Is this spirit drawing me to do that? Or is this spirit that I'm dealing with, is it one that's going to drive me? It's going to drive others away. It's going to cause confusion, or it's going to, the enemy drives and he forces. But he does it in a subtle way so many times. It takes the Holy Spirit to help us to be a discerner of the voice that's speaking. May you pray for me.